This is Pastor Adam Lawson, First Apostolic Church of Shepherdsville. Thank you for tuning into our podcast, and thank you for your support. We hope you enjoy today's message. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. All these young people, praise God. I looked at Sister Lawson this morning, or this afternoon when we come in. I said, I think we're outnumbered 2-1. I'm not sure. That's a great place to be. If you would stand with me, we're going to read just a small portion of the Word. We're going to go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. It's the last book of the Bible, Revelation 3 and 1. When you're there, say amen. Amen. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and are dead. Be watchful, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, hold fast, repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know the hour I will come upon thee. Today I want to preach for just a little while from this subject, God's final call. God's final call. One more time, I want you to set your Bibles down and lift your hands toward heaven. Jesus, we love you. I'm so thankful to be in your presence today. I'm so thankful for what we felt in worship. I would never take it for granted, Lord, the fact that you would come and dwell with your people. Now, Lord, I'm going to preach this word that you gave me. I pray that you would anoint my lips of clay. Help me to deliver it, Lord God, the way you gave it to me. I pray, God, that you would give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to receive. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. If you're going to preach with me, shout amen. Amen. You may be seated. I stand before you today with a word from the Lord, straight from the Bible. Not a suggestion, not a spiritual option, but a final call from heaven itself. God speaking to his church in Revelation, wake up now or be removed. This is not a season for casual Christianity. The season we're in right now, it's not okay just to come casually before the Lord, but we need to come on purpose, amen? The trumpet is being lifted to the lips of the archangel, and hell is mobilizing its final assault. And in the midst of all this, God is searching not for a crowd, but for a people that are on fire for him. Listen, he said, I know thy works. I know thy works, that you have a name. You livest and you're dead. Be watchful and strengthen that which remains that are ready to die. If therefore shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief in the night. The fact that he said this, it lets us know the church was still gathering on Sunday. They were still coming together. They were still going through the routine, if you will. They had services, but they had a reputation, but they did not have revival. You know, it's not okay just to come to church, but you've got to be the church. When you come in here, you got to be ready to receive something from God. You have got to be ready to be on fire for him. My Lord, I said I wasn't going to get this wound up as quick, but here we are. They had buildings, but no burning. They had comfort, but no consecration. They had motion, but no anointing. That was the church that the Lord was speaking to. God help us if we ever come to the place where we think that a program supersedes a move of God. We have two options, revival or removal, because God's going to have a church in this end time. My God, we're not just in the last days. We are in the last moments of the last days. It is the final act. And the question God is asking in this house, do you believe truth or are you burning with the truth? Because we've got to be burning with it. It's something that's got to consume me. It's got to be like Jeremiah said, I feel like fire shut up in my bones. I can't contain it. I can't control it. I've got to get it out. That's what God is looking for in this last hour. He didn't ask. He's not asking today, do you attend church? Do you attend church? But rather, are you the church? Because the church does not end at these four walls. The church follows us as we go out. The church follows us on a Zoom meeting. The church follows us at a home Bible study. The church follows us at Walmart. He didn't ask, do you speak in tongues? But rather, are you walking in the Spirit daily? Anybody can come to church on Sunday, speak in tongues, and let it go. But how you living on Monday? How you living on Tuesday? How you living on Thursday when nobody else is looking? How are you living then? Are you still on fire outside of these four walls like you are inside? Are you bringing that same energy to work that you're bringing to the church house on Sunday? Or does it die in the church house? This is not a call to be faithful attendees. It's a call to be apostolic. The same God who walked among the candlesticks in this book is walking through this sanctuary today. And he's asking, do you have enough oil? Do you have enough oil? Do you still have? He's not coming here to look. I'm sure that he loves our worship. I'm sure that he thinks the building's come a long way since we've been here. But he's not looking at that. He's looking at my vessel. He's looking inside of me saying, is there enough oil to make it through? Are you on fire or are you a show? You see? It's revival or removal. It's fire or fading, rapture or rejection, awakening or abandonment. Look, the Bible's very clear in the parables where there were two grinding at the mill. One was taken and one was left. Can I tell you, there's going to be a big surprise in heaven. Some that did make it and some that didn't make it because of the oil that was on the inside that wasn't being paraded around. How much oil is left on the inside? See, the problem with the church is we become complacent. Complacency is the silent assassin of revival. Judges 16, 19 through 20 tells us where Samson fell asleep on Delilah's lap. He got comfortable in his being. Can I tell you, you better watch your comfort because your comfort will take place of your conviction. Your comfort to take place of your consecration. Samson didn't lose his anointing in the battle. He lost it in comfort. Look, when we're in the battle and we're fighting for our life to get to church every day, that's not where the battle's lost. The battle's lost when everything's going easy. Whenever you've decided that I've done enough, whenever you've decided I can stay home. David fought and beat Goliath, but he lost to Bathsheba because it was in a moment of complacency where he let his guard down. I'm preaching to the church today. I know we're not swinging from the fixtures today, but I'm going to tell you this is the word of the Lord for this moment. There's a reason why he addressed the seven churches in the end time, and that's because he's given us warning that we better make sure that we have some things right. Clap your hands to the Lord. My Lord. You see, here's the thing. The devil doesn't have to attack you if he can distract you. If he can get you looking over here, he ain't got nothing to worry about because you're not paying attention no more. He doesn't have to persecute you. All he needs to do is pacify you. All he has to do is just give you your little binky of social media, your little binky of whatever it is that you indulge on, and just satisfy you with that. Give you your little binky of PlayStation, give you a little binky of sports, or whatever it is that you struggle with. If he can get you distracted with that, I'm going to tell you, he brought to light some distraction in my life. And you know what I did? The Bible said, if something offend thee, cut it off. Guess what I did? cut it off. Lord convicted me over something. It was hard. You know, when the Lord convicts you, it gets rough. You get angry sometimes, right? Because you want to think it ain't me, but in fact it is you. And when you want to address something, the best thing to do is you cut that mess out. Look, when David fought Goliath, after he hurled that stone, it sunk right in his head right here. He could have walked away, but he wanted to make sure the job was done. He went over, grabbed that big old sword, and cut the head off that thing. Some of us need to cut the head off some things that's been killing our time, that's been taking place of our conviction. We need to make sure that we're doing the job right, because a sleeping church is a powerless church. Whenever we're distracted, we're powerless. Because we cannot discern the attack of the enemy. We can't discern what the enemy's doing. And he'll blindside you because the enemy fights dirty. You can't cast out devils with a complacent spirit. You cannot. You can't shake hell while you're asleep. Some of us have fallen asleep because we've gotten so comfortable. But I'm here to shake and wake you up. The Lord's coming, and he's looking for a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And the only way you're going to have that is if you're on fire for him. Complacency makes us spiritually delusional. Let me clarify. Revelation 3 and 17. Thou sayest, I am rich. I'm increased with goods. I have need of nothing. I've got it figured out. I got a good job. I got a car with gas in it. I got all these things going. Look, I'm going to tell you, you got a car with gas in it today, you're doing real good, amen, because this economy's terrible. But and they're thinking they've got everything together because they got all these carnal things. But the Lord goes on to say, and knowest that not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, blind, and naked. They thought they were blessed, but heaven said, you're barren. See, you've put your trust and hope in worldly things while heaven is on standby. But heaven is looking for the things that you're sowing in the kingdom. Let me tell you something. Go and teach that Bible study. You're sowing into heaven. Go ahead and have that prayer meeting. You're sowing into heaven. Go ahead and invite somebody to church. You are sowing into heaven. I think we forget sometimes that this world's only temporary. It's only a season. I'm going to tell you, I blinked my eyes and 30 years went by. Can I tell you, heaven's going to be a long time and hell's going to be hot. I want to go to heaven. I want to spend eternity in heaven. So I'm going to do everything I can to invest there. Amen. They had equated prosperity to spirituality. You know, just because, oh Lord, I'm going to meddle right here. Big building doesn't mean big God. I've been to some small churches that had some of the most powerful move of God you've ever seen, that you have ever felt. Big churches do not equate big God. They mistook comfort for approval. God's not impressed with how comfortable you are. He's moved at how consecrated you are. Consecration is my devotion to him. Consecration is I'm setting time apart for you, God. This is your time and nothing else has taken this time. This is God, whatever you need me to do, that's what I'm going to do. Whoever you need me to talk to, that's who I'm talking to. You need me to witness to that one? I'm your person, God. I'm your vessel. Oh, you need me to pray for that one? They look like they might be crazy, but God, even so, let me get the hand out. I'm going to pray, because if you're in it, I'm in it. Hallelujah. My. God's remedy for an awakening a dying church is this. First, he's going to send a warning. And he did with every church here. Revelations 2, 4, and 5 says this. Nevertheless, I've got somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. I'm going to stop right there before I finish. Remember how much you loved Jesus whenever you first came to him, when he washed all your sins away, whenever he took that burden that you had been carrying and he took it and you felt it, he filled you with his spirit. Don't lose that. That's what he's saying there. He said, you got comfortable and you forgot about what I did for you. Don't let me forget, God, because your mercy, what it did for me, I couldn't do it on my own. Lord, help me to remember that. But watch, he said, remember therefore from whence thou art following and repent, or else I'll move thy candlestick. Before God removes, he remembers. Remember where I brought you from? Remember when you didn't know what was next in your life and I set you on a path? You remember that? Remember when you were all messed up and all these things and I gave you power to overcome it? You remember that? See, before God removes, he remembers. And before he rejects, he reaches. Understand. Let's go back to the garden. Let's go back to just after the garden. Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel. And we know that they trained them boys up to worship God because it was time for sacrifice. And Abel brought a great sacrifice. He brought a lamb. It was a beautiful lamb, and it was accepted. But Cain, on the other hand, brought what was convenient, and that would preach right there. We don't bring what's convenient. We bring what the Lord requires, amen. We give him the best. And Cain brought a fruit basket. And the Lord looked at him and said, that ain't going to work. And then he looked at Cain, he said, why are you angry? I'm paraphrasing here so y'all don't get messed up on me. He said, why are you angry? If you do good, I'm going to receive it. All's well. You get a second chance. But if not, if thou doest not well, sin lies at the door. See, before God rejects, he gives us a space to repent. He gives us a space to make it right. He gives us a space to do it over again. He reaches for us and says, hey, you've messed up here, but I'm still God and I'm still in the forgiving business. If you'll make it right, I'm going to forget about it. But that's up to us. Before he judges, he calls us to repentance. He'll make that call clear. How many of us has ever felt God convict us and it drove us to an altar? Yeah, that's because that's his mercy. Understand, his judgment is mercy. He does not want to see you perish. He wants you to make it. But if you're doing wrong, he wants to correct it because he's a faithful and just judge. Amen. God is not willing to remove us. He desires to revive us. But revival is not automatic. It requires a response from us. We have to make some things right. When God convicts us, we've got to address what's not right. Let me give you an illustration. Ephesus was once a fire-filled apostolic hub. The church was booming there. Paul preached there for 3 years, and all Asia heard the word. Handkerchiefs were sent from Paul's body. Demons fled. Witches burned their books. Timothy pastored there. The Apostle John lived there. Mary, the mother of Jesus, likely worshiped there. This was not just a church. It was an apostolic epicenter. They had it going on. They were doing all the right things. Yet, in Revelation, it says this. You have left your first love. Repent, or I'll remove your candlestick. It didn't matter what they had done in the previous years. It's what's happening now. God, you may have cast out devils back here, but God's interested in what you're doing right now. You may have spoken tongues back here, but God's interested with right now. You may have done all of this and that in the past, but God wants to know where you're at now. Say goodbye yesterday. It's not about yesterday. History records they didn't repent. The fire went out. The candlestick was removed. Today in the location of ancient Ephesus, there are ruins and mosques, but no apostolic church. Once a place where people were filled with the Holy Ghost, now a place where the name of Jesus is barely spoken because of complacency. Because they left their first love. God will not keep his presence in a place where it's no longer treasured. I'm going to tell you, you want to see God leave this place? Take him for granted. Take him for granted. Show up nonchalantly. Show up and not pray before you come. Show up with an attitude that I'm just here to check off a box. I got some other places to be. You want God to leave this place? That's a good way to start. You see, Ephesus didn't die from false doctrine. They died from lost passion. It didn't lose truth. It lost tears at an altar. The lost never broke their heart anymore because they were comfortable where they were. It didn't reject holiness. It rejected hunger. You see, this has been in my crawl for 2 weeks now. Are we hungry for God? Are we hungry for more of Him? Or are we hungry for the world? You cannot have both. You cannot serve two masters. You'll love one and you'll hate the other. Can you answer yourself honestly? Who am I serving? Who am I serving? Who has my heart? You see, you can survive without buildings. You can survive without programs, without fancy technology. But you cannot survive a moment without the fire of the Holy Ghost. You know, we put this TV up over a month ago, and Sister Marilyn, I promise you I'm working on it. But she giving me the pointer. I promise you I am. The wheels of government things turn very slow. But let me tell you something. We can survive without words on a screen. We could survive without a Sunday school program. We could survive without a fall fellowship. But we cannot survive without the Holy Ghost. We cannot. We have to have that here every time we meet. I need Him in my life every single day. Amen. Jesus gives us three commands to the complacent church. Remember, go back to the altar where you once prayed with tears. Can I ask you a question? When's the last time you prayed till you broke? When's the last time that you prayed until tears rolled down your face and you were just broken before God? When was the last time? And then He said, repent, not just from wrong actions. Yeah, we need to repent of sin. We do, every single day. But we need to repent from lost passion. God, You're the reason I live. And do the first works. God, restore my hunger. I remember when I first got in church, I told everybody about Jesus until they were mad at me. They would literally run the other way when I came because I was telling them about Jesus. We got to get back to that. Restore my hunger, God. Make me hungry for You again. And restore the fire. 2 Timothy 1:6 said, stir up the gift of God which is in thee. You have the gift of God in you. It's inside of you. You just got to stir it up a little bit. You just got to get shaken a little bit. Amen. The word stir up means to fan into flame. The flame is not gone, but it's low. Can I tell you, you can take some burning embers and add a little blow to it, a little fan action to it, and it's going to spark up a flame. You're not gone out yet. You just need to fan the flame of revival in your life. You need to get up on your feet and begin to fan the flame and say, God, You can use me. I'm not done yet, God. I'm still available. Use me, God. I'm not complacent. I am not these things. God, I want to serve You. Your fire can be rekindled today, and the church can burn again with revival flames. We can set this town on fire. Amen. But a revival requires a violent spiritual awakening. Revival never begins casually. I've never seen a casual revival break out. It starts when somebody gets desperate. When you get desperate to have more of God. Revival is born on the tears of intercession. Oh God, save Shepherdsville, save Louisville, save my family, God, save my neighbors. When you get to that place where you're broken for somebody else and you're standing in the gap, revival is at the door. But you can't get to revival any other way. A block party ain't going to do it. A giveaway ain't going to do it. It takes intercession and prayer. It takes getting desperate, and it takes by sacrifice. You're going to have to sacrifice a little bit. I'm thankful for those who sacrifice your time to teach Bible studies because it's important. The seed that you're sowing is so important. You'll never understand till you get to heaven, and the Lord's going to reveal it all to you, and you're going to see for yourself. Let me tell you, you can't sleep your way into revival. You got to pray your way into revival. And I've said this before, I'm going to say it one more time. Your contribution to the kingdom is not this. Every single one of us is called to do something. Every single one of us has the ability to say, hey, where do you go to church? Let me tell you about my church. Do you know that's a calling? We're all called to win the world. Amen. Romans 13:11, knowing the time that now it's high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Can I tell you, you can't open up a news article without realizing that Jesus is coming back sooner than later. Can I tell you, the prophetic is being fulfilled every single day, and we have a limited time, and I want to make heaven crowded. I want to see my neighbors there. I want to see my friends there. I want to see my family there. But the only way I'm going to get there is, one, I'm going to have to break on that altar again. I'm going to have to pray harder than I ever had. I'm going to have to get desperate. God, you see where they're at, but you are the God of greater, and you can stir things up. You can make them uncomfortable, then stir up something that's inside of them. When you get desperate, God will move. Here's the thing, and I'm going to get real deep here. Removal's real, because the judgment begins at the house of God. That's what the Bible says, 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Before God judges the world, he'll judge the church. Amen. That's your Bible. Look, y'all, don't get mad at me. I'm just reading the word, okay? Before he cleanses nations, he's going to cleanse the sanctuary. God will not rapture a complacent, compromised, carnal bride. He's not coming after a bride that wants to flirt with the world. He wants somebody who's going to stay true to him. He don't like unfaithfulness. He wants all of you, not just some of you. Quit flirting with the world and give him your full attention. Too many of us, oh my Lord. I love some Jesus, but I love a little bit of the world too. You better cut it out. He's not coming for a sleeping church, but a burning church. Not a lukewarm church, but a fiery one. Not a church that's merely doctrinally correct, but he's looking for one that's spiritually alive. He's looking for a church that is on fire. The signs of removal are already manifesting in our world. The Lord said, I will come quickly, and we are living in the fulfillment of that quickly. Let me tell you, prophetic signs that are happening right now. Wars and rumors of wars. Israel surrounded by enemies. Nations are aligning exactly as prophesied in Ezekiel 38. It's happening right now. Technology preparing the mark of the beast, cashless systems, global tracking, AI control, setting the stage for Revelation 13, mass spiritual deception, false prophets arising every day. I talked about this on Wednesday, about finding salvation in a world of religion. There's people popping up everywhere saying they have the latest revelation whenever they're denying what's written in the Bible. Can I tell you, you want to know how to get saved? Go on back to Acts, where the church first started, and that'll give you a real good clue as to where you need to be. Somebody ought to clap your hands to the Lord on that one, because there's only one way to heaven. Moral collapse. Lawlessness is celebrated. Holiness is mocked. Marriage is redefined. Things once shameful are now paraded with pride. And there'll be global unrest, economists shaking, nature convulsing, and humanity crying for a one-world solution. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is where we are right now. All of these signs declare one thing. God's at the door. He's coming right now. The Temple Mount's being prepared. The red heifer that's to be sacrificed. They started out with 7. You know how many they got now that's ready? After a thorough purging and going through, there's one ready. And it's setting up for the end of the world. My question is, are we ready? The moment is near. Matthew 25:1-13, it was the parable about the 10 virgins. All 10 were virgins. They were pure. They were ready. All 10 had lamps. All of them had the truth. All 10 slept. Even the wise get tired. Let me stop right here and say this. This isn't in my notes. Just because you're tired doesn't mean you're compromised. The Bible says that in the end, the enemy was going to wear out the saints. You may be wore out today, but you keep pushing. Amen? But only 5 had oil in their lamps when the bridegroom came. They weren't sinful. They were unprepared. They weren't rebellious. They were complacent. They didn't go back to get more oil. What I've got's enough. I'll make it. I'll be all right. I'm just going to get by on this little bit. Can I tell you that's no place to be, my friend, because there's no second chances when it gets to this. They weren't atheists. They were church believers. You can speak in tongues and still be left behind because there's no oil in your lamp. You can do all these things and get left behind if you ain't got that oil inside of you. There's a clear call to the church. And that's this. This is not a message of doom that I'm preaching today. It really isn't. But there's a clear call to the church. Revival's still possible. This is the time. This is the greatest season in history for revival. This is the greatest time. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will heal and will forgive their land. We are either on the edge of removal or revival. There's no in between. Can I tell you, I plan to be on the edge of revival. I plan on repenting. I plan on getting things right. I plan on seeking the face of God. I want to get desperate, more desperate than I've ever been, to see people saved. Revival's not waiting on God, it's waiting on us. God's calling for saints to return to prayer and consecration and passion. He wants us to get fired up again. He wants him to be the apple of our eye again. What we're focusing on. Leaders and ministers to lay down titles and pick up towels. Leaders and people who think that there's something because they got a name to lay all that down and become a servant once again. Backsliders to return, not as spectators, but as prodigals ready to be restored and filled again. Can I tell you, everybody's welcome in this house. And nobody's being judged in this house. We'll let God work on you, but we ain't here to judge you. We're here to restore you. We're here to pick you back up. We're here to help you. We're not here to judge you. Come on. If you're here, it means you want to move forward in God. My. Galatians 6:1. It's one of my hallmark scriptures. Brothers overtaken a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such a one, unless something greater overtake you. Can I tell you, I was a sinner, but God saved me. And there was a day that I darkened a church door, and I did not look like I do today. I didn't talk like I do today. I didn't act like I did today. But God did something, and there were people there to love me through it. You see, youth and children are ready to become firebrands of the next generation. I mentioned this earlier today, and I'll mention it again today. I got a text from a coworker that I used to work with, and the text started out like this: what Bible should I get my teenage daughter? She's searching for God. She said, oh, wait a minute. Is this Adam Lawson? I hope this is Adam Lawson. And her text. And I texted her back and I said, yeah, I gave her the Bible that I would recommend that she read, and a couple of other references. And I said, hey, by the way, my wife and I teach home Bible studies, and we can help her study this if she would like. But see, our young people have had enough of the world. They've had enough of what the world has to offer, which is only heartbreak and hurt and disappointment and all these things. But can I tell you, there's a generation that's about ready to catch on fire. I'm going to tell you, he's raising up a generation like we've never seen before. And I'm, for one, I'm here for it. I'm here to help them. I'm here to watch them to do more than I've ever dreamed of doing, because that's why we are here. You see, this house is not going to be removed by the help of God. This lamp will not go out. I choose revival over removal. I choose hunger over habit. I choose fire over comfort. If I have to make this church uncomfortable to be pleasing to God, I'm going to make you uncomfortable, because I want to please Him. Amen. I bind complacency in the name of Jesus. I reject lukewarmness, because we're called to this generation. Say to God, I want you to hear me. You're not an observer, but you're a soldier. You are called. You are called. Look at your neighbor and tell him you're called. How can you say that, Brother Lawson? Because you're going to reach people I can't. You are going to talk to people I cannot. You're going to relate to people I cannot. You are important. The enemy wants you to think that you, just because you're just now getting in, that you're not important. But let me remind you, the woman at the well went and got her entire village after one conversation with Jesus. If she can do that then, what can you do now? It's just a matter of desire and want to tell somebody about what Jesus did for you. Quit counting yourself out. For those of you who maybe walked away at some point, that's why we have the story of the prodigal. You notice that when the father seen the prodigal from afar off, he didn't judge him. He didn't want to know where he had been. But he said, my son's home. Kill the fatted calf. We're getting ready to have a party. Can I tell you, if your walk has been less than stellar, welcome to the crowd, because there's been a lot before you that's been less than stellar. You're not meant simply to attend a church. You are called to advance the kingdom. Romans 12 and 11, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Where is your fire? Are you on fire? Where are your tears for lost souls? Does your heart break knowing that people you know could possibly go to hell? When's the last time you broke over a lost soul? When did you last pray until you felt heaven open? You know, there's times that it seems like heaven has, that there's a ceiling between you and heaven. That's why it's called praying through. Not praying until you're through, but praying through every opposition. When did you last drag someone to church because you couldn't bear the thought of them going to hell? Let me bring some things to attention. Your job's not going to matter in eternity. Your house ain't going to matter. Your hobbies won't matter. But your walk with God, your prayer life, your soul winning, your sacrifice will echo forever. This is your call. Get back to the altar. Get back to your burden. Get back to your first love. Leaders and ministers, if you're in this place, Joel 2 and 17 says, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. I want you to hear me today. If you consider yourself a leader, titles ain't going to save you. Positions won't protect you. And reputation means nothing if the anointing's gone. God is calling the ministry to greater consecration than ever before. He's calling you to fast. He's calling you to pray. He's calling you to do these things. Hallelujah. Not to be examples of professionalism. No, I'm so sick of professional Pentecostals. I want somebody who's real. I want somebody who cares about the lost. I want somebody who's going to be on fire all the time, not just when people are looking. I want somebody who's going to lead me to the throne. Are we examples of brokenness in the presence of God? Are we afraid to weep in the presence of God? Are we afraid to let our vulnerability show? When's the last time you wept for a soul? When's the last time you travailed in prayer before you preached? Have we allowed routine to replace revelation? Leadership's not about status, it's about sacrifice. Not about platform, it's about a prayer closet. It's not about recognition, it's about responsibility. This is the final altar call. I want you to stand with me today.